All right, everybody, that's enough fellowship and merriment. Let's go ahead and find your seats and we'll get into the word here. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Good. You know, I was actually planning on saying this before church and met a good brother in the Lord in the coffee shop, and he was talking about fighting with his wife before church, and I was actually going to bring that up. Who here is humble enough to say that they had a dispute with their wife before they left the driveway or on the way to church this morning? Raise your hand. Anybody? All right. Yep. Yep. Try teaching. Try teaching on Sunday, and I'll tell you what. The first to apologize wins, just so you know. But yeah, no, we have a real enemy who really doesn't want you to be here this morning to hear his word, who really doesn't want me to teach, and who really wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. And that has nothing to do with the sermon this morning, but that's a reality that we live with, and we need to recognize that it's a spiritual attack, not a fight between flesh and blood, right? Flesh and bone. All right, so we are going to be in Matthew 22, verse 34 through 46 today. And I was preparing for this, I realized that most smart people split that up into two sections for a sermon. And I'm apparently not very smart, so we're going to do the whole thing today. If you guys need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hands. We've got one handsome gentleman and one not so handsome gentleman passing out Bibles this morning. And so raise your hands high. Don't be bashful, guys. Don't be ashamed. We want you guys to have the word of God in your hands, preferably paper, in my humble opinion. I'm going to pray real quick, and we'll kind of start getting into this thing, okay? Lord, God, I just thank you so much that you have given us your word. Lord, you have given us your word to know you, to know your son, to know how we're supposed to live, to know how we're supposed to react in circumstances, and to just really know your promises and the will that you have for our life, Lord. And I just thank you so much for that. I just pray as we get into your word this morning, that you would just help me be clear-minded and speak what you have for your church this morning. Doesn't matter who's up here teaching, Lord, you are the one that is communicating to your people, and you use foolish things of this world, such as myself, to confound the wise so that you get all the glory, Lord. Just want to give you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so give you a little background here as we're getting in. I tend to be a little detail-oriented, so forgive me if I stop a little bit, just trying to figure out what the Lord has for you guys this morning. So background, we find ourselves in the middle of Holy Week. That's a time period between the triumphal entry. I don't have time to break all these down for you guys. You're going to have to go back and read for yourself. If you don't know what the triumphal entry is, go back a couple chapters and read about it. So we find ourselves between the triumphal entry and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that period is called Holy Week. In that time, Jesus is in the temple complex. And he was teaching people, preaching, answering questions, healing. We see miracles being done. And we see Jesus teaching in parables, and he teaches about a parable of a wedding banquet where a king is going to throw a wedding banquet for his son, and he sends his servants out to invite people, and they're rejected. He sends them out again, they're rejected and killed, and so he sends his servants out to people outside of the city. Doesn't matter who it is, anybody and everyone, bring them in. And so we see a man that came to that wasn't dressed for a wedding banquet. He didn't have the right clothes on, and so the king dismisses him and kicks him out of the wedding. And it's just a great analogy of how our king robes us in his righteousness, preparing us to be in his presence in heaven, right? We cannot be in his presence in our wicked fleshly bodies. You just can't be. Whether you want to think you're wicked or not, you are, unfortunately. And welcome to church. You're all bunch of black-hearted sinners, just like myself. But because of Jesus, He robes us in his righteousness, and we can stand in the presence of God. So we see the Pharisees start questioning Jesus. They want to trap him in his words, right? And so they sent the disciples to him and asked about paying taxes. And long story short, Jesus said, hey, give me a coin. And so they flip him a coin, and he looks at it. He flips it back to him and says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar, and to God's what is God's. And they were just amazed and went away from him. And then that was the Pharisees that did that. And then the Sadducees, who were like the upper class people that were in charge. Think about like the career politicians that are sucking the life out of the people. Like that's kind of those guys. But they're this upper, more holy class, so they think. And they're trying to trap him. And so they tell him a story about a woman that was married to a man, and that man dies, and because of their custom, marries his brother to carry on the lineage and the property and the inheritance and his name. And so happens 7 times without children. And he's like, okay, who's the Sadducees go in heaven? In the resurrection, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Whose wife is she? Who's her husband? And he's like, first, he didn't even answer their question. He's like, you guys are too dumb to talk to, first off. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And so he said, and concerning the resurrection, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the God, he said, you're deceived. You don't have scripture, the power of God. And he said, concerning the resurrection, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said those things in present tense. The word says that in present tense, not past. And so he just talks about he is the God of the living, not of the dead. And he said the crowds heard this and they were astonished at his teaching, right? Just absolutely astonished. And so we pick it up here in verse 34. Again, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. It says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And I think that he's talking about the Pharisees just coming together there. But I like to kind of, in my mind's eye, I see like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, like these two political parties, like coming together. Like, we got to work together to get this guy out of here. You know, I don't know if that's what actually happened, but that's what I kind of picture, you know. And they have very opposite religious beliefs. It'd kind of be like, if that was the case, it'd kind of be like getting 15 or 20 far-right Republicans and 15 or 20 far-left Democrats and putting them in the same room, locking the door, and just kind of seeing what happens. Yeah, very much so. But I kind of picture like one of two scenarios here. Were they retreating or were they coming together to like attack them, right? And you look at a pack of wolves when they want to attack something, right? They group up, devise a plan, and then go out and attack. Or for us elk hunters, be like they're feeling attacked and so they group up and put all the bulls right in the middle so you can't get them, you know? And so they group up and take off. But regardless, they come together and try to figure out what to do here. And so verse 35 says, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? I don't have a time to get in the entire law here, but I want to give us a little brief structure of the law. It says, we don't know what party this man is, right? We can assume that he's probably a Pharisee, as they were experts in the law. We know that he was an expert in the law, and we know that he was referencing the law of Moses. And I think it's fair enough to say that they weren't interested in his answer regardless of what he said, right? They're just trying to trap him. They're just trying to get him to say something that they can hook him on to either make the crowd mad or condemn him by. They were trying to get him to make some of the law more important than the rest of it and dismissing the other parts so they can be like, ah, you said we don't got to follow the law and condemn him. And so, but regardless, they're just trying to set another trap for him. And there's two parts to the law. There's the law of God and the law of Moses, right? The law of God was given on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God on two stone tablets. Twice. That's a whole nother story. And then there's the law of Moses, right? There's the law of Moses, which is called the mitzvot, depending on what part of Israel you come from, mitzvot, if you're in France, which is found in the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, or in the Greek, Torah in the Hebrew. And can anybody tell me, except for Marcus Handy, how many laws there are in the law of God? How many? What do you got, bud?
Five?
Not even close. But good try. Thanks for playing. 613 laws the Jewish people had to follow in order to be standing right and perfect before the Lord. 613 laws. And there are two directions of that law. There's your relationship with God and your relationship with people, right? That's kind of how it breaks down. There's do's and don'ts, don't do's. And so one of the most important things to remember is the law is good, right? We are not under the law because of Christ, but the law is good, but it's impossible to live out. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, died a sinner's death, even the death on a cross, so that we can be free from the law, live in his grace and righteousness, eat bacon and pulled pork, amen, and have eternal life with him. Be with him for eternity in heaven. We are his reward somehow. But he came and fulfilled the law. Galatians 2, 15 through 21. Oh, here's an outline. I'm not used to that. I'm trying to follow in suit of our pastor and have an outline for you guys. The first section is pack mentality. Second section is going to be everything hangs on love. And the third there is whose son is he? And I'll leave that up for just a second here while I'm reading Galatians. Galatians, what'd I say? 2:15 through 21. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that no one is justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild the system I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I have died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. We are not justified by our works of the law. We are justified by faith alone in Christ Jesus, period. I don't care what anybody else says. This book says it is by faith alone, not by works. Both go hand in hand as fruit of the Spirit. However, it's faith alone. 1 Corinthians 10:23-24, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. 24 says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And the last thing I'll say about the law is there isn't anything in there that if you follow it, won't benefit your life. The law is good, but Jesus died and we are free from it. So I'll stop hammering on that. Verse 37 through 38, he said to him, his response, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. Now, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. That's going up there. Yeah. So Deuteronomy 6:5 is what he's quoting there. And Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. What does that look like, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Love, in 1 Corinthians 13, is the chapter 13, is defined there. We're not going to read all that for time's sake, but I encourage you guys to go there and read it on your own time. It is the definition of love, and it's, if you put your name in all those sections, you will realize how big of a failure you are at all those things. However, that is the definition of love, and we use the word love so loosely in the English language. I love my dog. I love ice cream, Michael Slivkoff would say. I love diesel engines and chainsaws, versus I love my wife, or I love the Lord, right? I love my kids. We use love as like all these different levels that don't mean the same. We don't mean the same when we say it. But to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind simply says to love the Lord with everything you have, your whole being, your heart, your soul, your mind. You should have a will to love him. You should love him with all of your affections. The things we feel, say, and do should be out of love for God. And we should love him with all of our understanding. In Matthew 6:21, I have very limited understanding. And so that part doesn't take very long for me, but we should love the Lord with all of our understanding. But Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Right, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What are our two biggest resources in life? Answer. You mouthed it. Say it louder, Zach.
Time and money,
right? Time and money are our two biggest resources. Where your treasure is, time and money, there your heart will be. What are you spending your time doing? What am I spending my time doing, right? This isn't all you, I'm right here with you guys. I'm no better just because I'm up here. I waste time on Facebook and searching endless things for no reason as well. But time and money. Do you think that God asked us to tithe for no reason, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where you have an investment, you have interest, right? Where you, if you're investing in this church, I guarantee you, that you might be looking around a little bit. How come they haven't fixed that yet? Well, that's a nice shiny car, Pastor. You know? If you're not financially invested, you probably don't care about most of those things. The other thing is your time, right? Are you serving? God calls us to serve. It should just be a natural overflow of our relationship with him and the love for him and love for people, which will be later, but are you investing your time, energy, and resources? Are you in his word? Are you investing your time and energy into digging through these scriptures and figuring out who he is and what he's done for you and the promises he has for you? When you're doubled down on an investment, you're going to be doubly interested in that investment. That's just my humble opinion, but you know, I just got a quick little story about projects. Speaking of time and money and where your heart is, or your where your investments are, where your treasure is, or your heart will follow. I love projects. I love taking things that are broken and making them work. I love taking things that are running and making them run better. And a little while back, I got maybe a year ago almost, I got into porting chainsaws. Anybody know what that is? It's making a chainsaw that goes ring, 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 into ring, 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 right? And so it's fun. It's really fun. But it is extremely technical. And you have to know thousandths, being able to measure thousandths of an inch and have degrees. So I had to go and do a bunch of research. I had to invest in some equipment and figure out how to do this and do it properly. And I was watching YouTube videos and reading books, and I bought a degree dial for my chainsaw and tore my chainsaw all the way down and bought all these dies, and my wife was not happy. I asked, but regardless, I think it always, like everything, gets a little out of hand, maybe. But I like engulfed myself in this, and that's all I could think about at work. Running muffins. I work in the bakery at Costco. I'm running muffins. I'm like, okay, if I go up another degree on my chainsaw, I can get another 5 RPMs, you know, and like literally, whatever you are investing your time and energy and resources in is where your heart's going to be. And during that short little period of time, because I moved right on to something else shiny, that's where my heart was, right? And of course, I didn't stop loving the Lord during that time, but that was my focus during the time. And so I think you guys get the idea. Uh-oh, I just lost my spot. there we go. Verse 39, going in here, says, the second is like it. Didn't even ask that question, right? He didn't say what was second most important. He said, what's the most important? But Jesus gives us the second because it's equally as important. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? He's quoting Leviticus 19:18 here. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh is what my Bible says. And loving your neighbor as yourself is not an easy thing to do. People would be really easy to love if people weren't people, or if I wasn't a person, right? And how do we love people? What's the golden rule, right? Matthew 7:12. Jesus tells us, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Right? We're supposed to love people and treat people the way that we would want to be treated. And that breaks down pretty loosely because we're imperfect people, right? Not all of us want to be treated nicely because we don't love ourselves very much. But the idea there is that we would have this phileo, brotherly love, agape love for people. If you don't know what those words are, you're going to have to look them up. They're Greek, I think. Makes me sound smart. But regardless, we're supposed to love people the way that we would want to be loved, treat them the way that we wanted to be treated. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Who has that one down? Good, good. None of us. None of us, right? There's a group picture, big group picture. Where's your eye that you're in? Where do your eyes go first? You or your wife? I like to say my wife, but you it goes to you. How do I look? Oh, that looks stupid. Why am I looking like that? You know, you love yourself, whether you like to think about it or not. If you didn't love yourself, you wouldn't hate yourself, because like you wouldn't care about yourself. You wouldn't care enough to hate yourself, to hate the way you look. You wouldn't care that you have a big pimple on your nose in the morning because you don't care. But we care, like regardless of any circumstances, we care. We love ourselves. Good or bad, we love ourselves. In fact, in Matthew, I don't have the reference, it just kind of popped into my head here. In the end times, it says that people will be lovers of self, like consumed with themselves, lovers of self, right? And so, and in John 13:34 and 35, says, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you would love one another, just as I have loved you, that you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you love people? I'd like to say yes, I love people. I do, I love people. Do I always love people? No, I don't think I know always love people. Do I like being with them? Do you consider others more important than yourself? Right? John 13, 34 through 35. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure what that reference is in there. But we're gonna turn there and see what she says. John 13, John 13, 34 through 35. Silas, are you there? John 13, 34 through 35. It says, I give you a new, it's the same one. I give you the new commandment, love another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By all this, people will know that you are my disciples and I have love for one another. Oh, I just read that one. Why didn't somebody say something? Come on. Silas, you're supposed to be on top of this for me. A little story about loving people and loving self. You know, about a year ago, I was very involved in the community too much, I think, sometimes. And I have a hard time saying no, which I think is a pretty common problem with people. We like to be loved, so we like to serve, so we're loved. And so I said yes to so many things, and I was on the fair board, I was an elder at church, and pretty involved with work, and I got five kids, and there was 4-H shooting sports club, and I was supposed to be on some other committees, and like all these things, and I'm a beekeeper, I want to work my bees, like I got all these things I want to do, so I was like, I am too busy, I am not doing any of these things well, I got to pull back. So I started graciously pulling back from things that I was committed to. I didn't just bail out of everything, but I started pulling back from things. As things were set in place, I would pull back, pull back, pull back, pull back, pull back. And I pulled all the way back from almost everything except for being an elder in the church and the 4-H club that I was head leader of, kind of voluntold that it was gonna happen. And so I was like, I'm dropping that too. I'm done. Somebody else, it's gonna be somebody else's problem. And my wife's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You have pulled back so far from everything. So what are you going to be an influence in whose life outside of the church and work? Where? Like, who are you discipling? If you pull out of this also, where is your time gonna be? Well, I was like, well, it's gonna be for me. Like, I'm gonna work my bees and get some projects done around here and work on the house and go fishing and hunting more and me and me and me and me and me and me and me. And I just really had to realize through my wife, thankfully, that I was pulling back too far, not loving people, not pouring into the community. And so, and take that for what it's worth. Maybe it's a word for somebody. Verse 40. We really got to get cranking. Verse 40. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. All right, we already covered the law, but the prophets, right? So the Sadducees did not believe that the prophets were legit. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That's where the law came from. And anything outside of that, the prophets, they disregarded. They didn't take it as scripture. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in all these different things that the prophets spoke about that they used. So a prophet is, where'd I go here? So prophets were the immediate organs that God used for the communication of his mind and will to men. And so when he said that, what did Jesus just do for them, to them? He just confirmed, if he has authority, he just confirmed that the prophets were legit. All these things hang on the law, or these two laws hang the law and the prophets. So he was just shoving that in front of him like, no, 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 the prophets are legit. This is correct. There is a lot in there to be spoken of that speaks of him part of the reason why they missed him, right? We're going to skip some of that. And I had a wonderful quote from Matthew Henry that I am not going to read. It's very long, if anybody knows Matthew Henry's commentary, and so we're not going to read that. To sum it up, if it wasn't for love, nothing else mattered, right? Nothing else in this world matters apart from love. So verse 41 through 42. So he said, while the Pharisees together, since I've got you here, Jesus questioned them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Whose son is the Messiah? He didn't ask about the reality of a Messiah. They believed in the Messiah. That was in Scripture, all through it, from Genesis to Malachi. There's Scripture prophetically about Jesus. Isaiah 9 says, I don't think, yeah, I didn't do those ones. So Isaiah 9, 9:6, if you want to write that down, says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and the name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace shall be, there shall be no end on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with Jesus and with justice and with righteousness from that time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. The first promise, his birthplace, the virgin birth, his suffering, they missed that. His triumphal entry, all these things are in the Scripture. I've got references for all those. If you guys want my notes, I can share them with you later. But all these things about the Messiah, the Son, is in the Scriptures. So they didn't question that. Scholars estimate there's anywhere from 200 to 400 Scriptures about the Messiah in the Old Testament. One scholar stating that there is 456 Scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of directly or about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. 456. And the problem was the religious leaders didn't believe that he was God. They didn't believe that he was deity. They didn't believe that he was indeed God himself. They thought that his role was going to be political, to overthrow Rome and to set up government. And they thought his identity was going to be human. Now, Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. Whole nother teaching. Don't have time for that today. But, so they answered him quickly. Whose son is he? What'd they say? David's. It's David's son. I can just hear the arrogance in their voice. Like, whose son is the Messiah? You idiot, it's David's. Duh. Right? Like, you simpleton. Any darn fool knows that. It's David's son. They would have had that chapter and verse, the Davidic covenant, in their back pocket, right? 2 Samuel 7, where God makes an unconditional promise to David that his throne, David's throne, will last forever, culminating with the promised Messiah. Excuse me. But their answer was only partly correct, and it was inadequate, to say the least. So Jesus goes on, verse 43 for 44. I got to talk faster. You guys got to listen quicker. I stole that from somebody, by the way. I didn't just make that up just now. 43 through 44. He asked them, how is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord? The Lord declared to my Lord. The Lord declared to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under his feet. He's quoting Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord. How is it then, inspired by the Spirit, that he says these things? Now, there's a couple things that are key to the scripture. Jesus just says that David was inspired by the Spirit. So he isn't babbling like an idiot, right? He wasn't just writing willy-nilly things down. He was inspired by the Spirit, Jesus says. And the Hebrew word that Jesus used for both Lords was kyrios. I am pronouncing that properly. It's kyrios. The words, so those things are of equal meaning. Kyrios means God, deity, creator, God. The words that Psalm 110 uses are Jehovah and Adonai, God, deity. Both words refer to the Lord as deity. Kyrios occurs 7,822 times in 6,605 verses in the ESV. And it all speaks directly of God the Father. Genesis 2:4 says, I don't have that on here. You guys can write that down if you'd like. But these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God, Kyrios is the word there, made the earth and the heavens. How did they miss this, you guys? How did they miss this in the Davidic covenant? My Lord will say to my Lord. And you guys can read the rest of that Davidic covenant, but we're only covering what we have here today. But they missed this because their theology was shaped around what they needed out of the Messiah. They needed a political conquering Messiah that would overthrow Rome, set up God's kingdom on earth. So they miss scriptures like Isaiah 53 that talks about his suffering and the rejection of Jesus, of the Messiah, who the Father crushes gladly to save you and forgive your sins. Taking care of our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of the sin, that they could be reconciled to God. They missed it. They missed it because they had a Jesus in this box. They had the Messiah in a box. This is what we need from the Messiah. I need this from Jesus. So everything else doesn't really matter. Like all the scriptures in the Bible that don't revolve around what I need aren't applicable to my view of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I wish I could see their faces, right? I really do. Verse 45. If David calls him Lord, then how can the Messiah be his son? If David calls him Lord. The word there for Lord is Kyrios, again. If David calls him Lord, Kyrios, then how can the Messiah be his son? Huios is the word that he uses. Huios is a Jewish word, Hebrew word used to describe the offspring of man. So if David calls him Kyrios, God, deity, then how can he be the son of man? Huios. I know I'm using some fancy stuff, but it's, I like it. I nerd out on these things because it matters. Like the language matters hugely what they're communicating. They have such more descriptive language than we have. They have like four main words for love, three or four main words for love to describe different relationships, you know, and same thing here, like Lord, Lord, Lord. They use Lord many different ways, but it translates to Lord in our simpleton English, but they have what they're really meaning behind the words that they're using for Lord. And so I digress. But the word huios is sons of Abraham, children of Israel. That's the usage there. And I really, really wish that I could have seen their faces. So 46 says, no one was able to answer him at all. And from that day, no one dared question him anymore. They plan on killing him, for sure, because they just made fools out of him. But I could just see Jesus. If David calls him Lord, how then can the Messiah be his son? Mic drop. Like, you guys know nothing. You know nothing. And it just further drove home his point that he stated in verse 29 that Eric covered last week. You know neither the scriptures or the power of God. You know neither the scriptures or the power of God. You guys, don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus because of what you need from him, what you want him to be. Don't miss Jesus because you've put him in a box and created him from parts of scripture and neglecting the rest because you like these ones, but not those ones. You know, I saw it again today. It drives me nuts. I probably shouldn't say this up here, but I'm going to. Love you, Eric. You know those little Jesus figurines that are everywhere? Jesus is cute and fat and pudgy, and he's got a robe and flowing hair, and he's just precious. Oh. You ever read about Jesus, what he looks like right now in Revelation? He's got a sword from his mouth, fire from his eyes, a robe dipped in blood, tattoo on his thigh. Oh, King of kings and Lord of lords. I hate those cute little figurines. That is not Jesus. I understand what they mean. Please don't get me wrong. The heart behind people spreading those, I understand. And bless you for trying to just bring somebody to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a personal conviction, right? But that isn't Jesus, you guys. Scripture tells us who Jesus is. When he's coming back, what's going to happen? And it ain't going to be pretty. Read your Bibles. It ain't going to be pretty. I don't even know where I'm at. We need to understand who Jesus is. You need to understand who Jesus is. He is not a cute and cuddly little Savior. Is he tender? Yes. Is he loving? Yes. Did John recline on his chest at the Last Supper? Yes. We can have intimacy. John? No? Not John? Yes. John, don't question me. Save that for later. Write me an email. Write Eric an email. We can have that intimate relationship with Jesus. Yes. But read your Bibles to see who Jesus is, what he is, who he is, what he's done for you. I seriously don't know where I'm at. He will come and rule and reign and set up a government on this earth. He will. It's happening eventually. It'll happen. Hopefully soon. He is the Savior who died for the sins of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And we need to let the scriptures conform our minds to who the Messiah is, who Jesus is. Not our minds not our minds with our preconceived notions pick and choose what scriptures we want to believe about Jesus, or just what we think, who we think Jesus is, because that really means nothing. Our feelings and preconceived notions, they aren't reality. They're real, but they aren't reality of who Jesus is. Have the worship team come back up. I think we're just about wrapped up here, wherever he went. There he is. We need to let the scriptures conform our minds to who Jesus is. And I just ask you, I ask you this morning, do you know whose son he is? Do you know whose son he is? Because if you know whose son he is, you know what he can do for you, what he has done for you, can do and will do for you. Man, I got so led astray, not led astray, went astray. Nobody else's fault but my own. Because I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know who God was. I started calling out to Satan for strength, rejecting God because I wanted power. Physical, like working out, pumping iron, power, strength. Man, I had no idea who God was. I hadn't read my Bible. I didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. And I would encourage you to get in your Bible and find out. You know, the church, Christianity, is one of the most spiritually anorexic religious people groups on earth. The Bible is the most printed book in the world. We have the most literature, but yet we don't read it. As a whole, you understand what I'm saying, talking about generalities. You can go ahead and kill the lights. Man, I just want to invite you guys today. Figure out who Jesus is. Figure out what the Bible says about Jesus, the whole counsel of God, not just the ones that you want to pick and choose that fit your little box of needs from the Messiah, right? And if you don't know what the heck I'm talking about, I encourage you to get up this morning and seek one of our people around the room, somebody you came with, and they will tell you about Jesus and what he's done for you. He died a sinner's death for you, that you may have a relationship with him and not just live in la-la land here on earth, because that's definitely not the case, but that you would have eternal life with your creator in heaven. No one comes to the Father except through him. Let's do a little business with the Lord. If you guys have any prayers, our prayer walls are empty most of the time, and we have a pretty big congregation. It's one of my favorite things about kids camp. The kids aren't afraid. They come up and pray. They come up and pray for their mom's tapeworm that she has in her belly. Amen. Come up and get prayer, you guys.